Morning. So the sermon this morning is kind of a combination of several things. There was some concern about whether the person who was going to preach was going to make it one Sunday, so I went and looked and found an old one and kind of reworked it and be ready just in case. But as I was doing that, it got me started thinking, and so it's expanded from upon it. But what made me start thinking about it was this time of year, I don't know about you guys, but there are some classic TV shows, movies, whatever you want to call them, that I'd like to watch. And as I watched them, I got thinking about something. And it honestly kind of started with grandkids watching Frosty the Snowman. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Frosty the Snowman, or how many of you recognize who the narrator is. I asked my kids who the narrator of that was. They didn't have a clue. It's Jimmy Durante. Jimmy Durante would have been somebody who was very, very famous, very, very popular in his day as an entertainer, well known. You ask a kid on the street now who Jimmy Durante is, they have no idea. Not a clue. I love watching It's a Wonderful Life. Two of Hollywood's biggest stars, Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed. Stop some people on the street and ask them who Jimmy Stewart was or Donna Reed, you're going to get blank looks. They don't know. They don't know. White Christmas. Just about everybody has heard the song White Christmas. There's a movie. Had Bing Crosby, Danny Kaye, and Rosemary Clooney. Three very, very famous entertainers. Most people don't know them anymore either. And then the last one, I got my kids to watch Rudolph. That was always my favorite as a kid. I loved Rudolph. The talking snowman who sings, plays the banjo. Burl Ives. How many people remember Burl Ives? Not many anymore. The point of all that was not just reminiscing about old movies, but the fact that, you know, people can be very famous for a short period of time and then they just kind of fade away. You get forgotten about. People don't remember who that person was. You know, Mary Jo and I love to go visit state capitals and different things, and she will tell you I'm one of those people who reads everything. And there's always statues around them. And you're often reading, it's like, I have no idea who that guy is. But somebody at some point in time thought he was important enough to put a statue up of him. But I have no clue who he is. Well, the scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 7, and I want to go down to verse 23. That's where this really is meant to be. And it says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I never knew you. And that's where the title of this came from. Will the Lord know you? Will God know you? Now, does this literally mean that God doesn't know our name? No, God knows our name. God knows we're here. But what he's saying is I don't know you because you're not one of mine. You've not done anything that would cause you to be part of my group of people. So therefore, you are unimportant. You're not one of mine. And we need to wonder, will we be one of his? Because he says, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. If we are not known of God, if God doesn't know our name, what have we got to look forward to? Nothing good. Nothing positive. So he won't remember, he won't know the sinful. We've got to make sure that's not us. Well, how do we do that? How do we make sure that the Lord will know us? Well, here's a question for you. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." God knew Job. But God didn't just know him by name, okay? He didn't just recognize the name or the face, the name with the face. He knew about the life of Job. And he says, "There is none like him on earth, blameless and upright." Okay? Blameless and upright. He knew the works that Job had done. Now, was Job a perfect man? No. But what was Job's intent? What was Job's intent? Job's intent was to serve God, to do the will of God, to be pleasing to God. That's what Job worked to do. Again, he wasn't perfect. Should we read the book of Job? We'll find out he gets himself in some trouble by the end. But he still, even then, once God pointed out the error of his ways, he repented of it, because his full intent, his goal, was to serve God and to do the will of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 tells us, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his." The Lord knows those who are his. "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And so I really got thinking about, what do we need to do to make sure that the Lord knows we are his? Well, let's start with the question. Are we truly godly? Because 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, let's turn over to that. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Here's the last part. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Having the appearance of godliness. So what that verse is telling us is there are people who, from the outside, look like they might be pretty good. They might be godly people, but it's just an appearance. Deep inside, they're not so good. When I was much younger, first starting to drive, I've always loved cars. But I never had much money when I was a kid. So I always wanted a nice car. One of the things you used to have to do when you started looking at cars back in the 70s was you would take a magnet with you, because it might look good, but you'd go to stick that magnet up against it, and if it fell off, it told you that what was under there wasn't really a good thing. It wasn't what it appeared to be. The magic of Bondo had been used to fix the appearance, but underneath it was rotting away. We can appear to be godly, have a nice veneer of Bondo on the front that makes us look good, but underneath, we can be rotting away. And if you look back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, all of those things that are named, think about the world today. How many people can you identify that do one or more of those things? But the big question is, if you look at yourself, are there one or more of those things that you're guilty of? Because if you are, then you're not maybe as godly as what we want to appear to be. The world has a real problem. Now, 83% of the United States would tell you they believe in God or some sort of universal spirit. Right there's already a problem, because they had to put that last little part in it to get the percentage up. They don't necessarily want to say they believe in God, but there's a universal spirit, okay? There's some deity out there. We've been studying in the Old Testament and the Minor Prophets, and even in our study in Acts, about these different groups that had these gods that they worshipped, right? We had Zeus and Hermes, who we talked about in chapter 14. Well, they believed in a god. Just wasn't the right God. 87% believe in the existence of sin. Well, that sounds good. Because if you know that something's sinful, you wouldn't do it, right? Well, here's the problem. That sounds really good. But if you dig deeper, they define sin as something that is almost always considered wrong, particularly from a religious or moral perspective. It's got that little word in there. Almost. What does almost mean? Well, if I decide it doesn't apply, then it doesn't apply. Because that's almost. It means it's open for interpretation. Right? Open for interpretation. So the real problem is people say they believe in sin, but they've all got different interpretations of what that is. Well, that's a problem. Because God has declared what is and what isn't. So, kind of following this concept, one of the big problems that we have in the world today is itching ears. People who believe what they want to believe, or only hear what they want to hear. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 4 say, "For the time is coming," we're living in it, "when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There is no end to authors and people who have come up with all these things that are going to bring you happiness, that are going to make your life good, that are going to make you a good person. And they will spew forth all of these things that people like to hear, because it matches what they want to do in their life. We talked about that some this morning in class. But just think about this. Do we serve based on what we want to hear, and what we want to do? Or do we serve based upon what we've been told to do and what we know to be right? There's a big difference there. There's a very big difference there. So much of the stuff that is written today is meant to appeal to people by saying, "You're okay." It's not you, it's the rest of the world that's got a problem. You're living your life okay, they're the ones that are causing you all the grief and pain. Not your problem, it's theirs. Well, that's having itching ears. If we're truly to be godly, we've got to listen to what God has to say and decide, how are we matching up to that? Are we the problem? Because God's not. So if we don't match what God wants us to be, where's the disconnect? It's with us. It's not with God. Well, why do people have itching ears? Well, it's because people are lovers of self. People are worried about self. They take care of self. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 4, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Lovers of pleasure. What brings pleasure? Well, you know what? That's different for each and every person. Because it's all based upon what you want it to be. It goes back to the itching ears. I want what I want. So I want somebody that tells me that what I want is okay. And then I can feel good about myself. I've got that veneer of Mondo on the outside, even though I'm rotting away on the inside. So, do we really serve God? Do we really love God? Or do we serve self and love self? It's a big question to ask, isn't it? Because it's really, really, really hard to be honest with ourselves. We can explain away so much of what we do. It starts at a young age. I had to chuckle. We had our Christmas with the grandkids and our kids the last couple days. And so Friday night, the grandkids were getting ready to go to bed. And I'm asking Charlie if he wants the light left on or the light left off. Charlie proceeds to begin this long dissertation about light, about why he wants what he wants. And he does this a couple times, and finally his sister says, "Charlie, just answer the question." Well, he just still wouldn't answer it. Okay, why? Well, he was trying to convince everybody that what he wanted was what everybody should want. I was doing that at 4 years old. Imagine how much better we get at it as we get older and older and older, and we practice and practice and practice. We get pretty good at being able to have a dissertation about why we were wanting to do is what everybody should want to do and why it's good, right? We get quite convincing in our arguments because we're focused on self. The thing about Charlie is Charlie never asked his sister what she wanted. Never thought about anybody other than Charlie, self. The application for us is, do we look to see what God wants, or do we only focus on what we want? God's told us what he wants. Do we see if we apply to that, if we're living up to that, or do we just do what we want to do and then have a really good story about why it's okay? Well, that's how itching ears and lovers of self can make us not truly be godly. So my next question then is, then who do we follow? Do we truly follow God? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. For when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned each. So when somebody starts trying to justify what they're doing in their life, what do they use as their facts? Is it the teachings of God? Do they go to the Bible, Scripture, and say, "God says this is what I should do"? Or do they go to author so-and-so, who wrote the book of this and that, that says, you need to take care of yourself. You need time for yourself. You need to focus on yourself. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds appropriate. Where was God in all that? Who are you following? Are you following God, or some guy who's writing what he thinks you want to hear? You do realize they write books not necessarily because they even believe what they're writing. They write books because what? They think they can sell them to you, to me, to the rest of the world. If they don't think that it's going to sell, they don't get written. So they have come up with what they think is what you want to hear because that's what you want to buy. So who do we follow? Do we truly follow God? If not, are we truly godly? Well, besides being godly, God has given us a command. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Notice the language there. Is it a suggestion? Is that written as, it would be nice if you did this? It would be a good thing if you did this? I would highly recommend that you do this? Is that how it's written? Or is it written as a command? Let your light shine. Folks, that's a command. That's not a suggestion, recommendation, or anything else. It's nothing short of,
This is an expectation. This is what God wants us to do. Let our light shine.
The other thing I want you to look at that. Where's the light supposed to be shining? The light isn't supposed to be shining on us. It's not about us. It's not about the spotlights. It's the other way around. Our light is supposed to shine from us, to be an assistance to others, to encourage others, to help others. It's supposed to be coming from us, not to us. Remember the song we sing, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning"? Remember that song? The concept there is the lower lights were lights that would light the way for others to find their way to safety, to see where they're supposed to be. It wasn't about the fact that the ships shined their lights and looked for the place to go. The shores shined the light out so that the ships could find their way to where they needed to be. Do we let our light shine? Do we put forth a light that helps lead others to saving their soul? Again, it's not a recommendation. Nice to have. It's a command. Do we do that? Well, what does it take to let our light shine? Well, I'm going to suggest that one of the first things we need to do is have a humble attitude. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 is a parable. The Pharisee standing up prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm good." Oh, are you really? You know, one of the things that makes it so hard to let our light shine is there are so many so-called religious people whose only thing that shines forth is their prideful attitude, their self-righteous attitude, their belief that they are better than everybody else. And it makes it that much harder for our light to shine through and to lead people because theirs is getting in the way. Religious people are full of themselves. We got to make sure we're not one of those. If you remember the rest of that parable, the publican wouldn't even look towards heaven. He bowed himself down and made it clear to God that he wasn't worthy. And the Lord said, "Who do you think went away justified?" Which of those two? The one who recognized he wasn't worthy. We've just gotten through with a season that's all about giving, right? All about giving. Do we recognize the gift that we've been given? Do we realize we didn't earn it? We don't deserve it? Nothing we could do to ever earn it? It's a gift. The grace of God. The forgiveness of our sins. An opportunity for eternal life. God has given it to us. If you recognize that you didn't do anything to earn it, you don't deserve it, what is there to be prideful about? We need to be humble. If we're humble, that's going to stand out in the world. Because there's not very many humble people. A lot of prideful people, not very many humble people. Well, we circled clear around. Do we model a godly life? Do we let go of the sinful things in our lives and seek to do what is righteous so others can see the difference? Or do we just do what we want to do and hope people can figure it out on their own? 1 Peter 4, verse 4, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." If people can't tell a difference from the day that you weren't a Christian to the day you became a Christian, there's something wrong there. Because what changed? What did you repent of? What did you change? Again, the whole world thinks that, you know, I accepted Jesus and I can now just continue to be what I wanted to be. Something needs to change. Because if you didn't, if nothing changed, then that meant you were okay to start with? Well, then why did you need Jesus in the first place? You needed Jesus because there's things wrong with your life. There's things wrong in how you are living. Something needed to change. Does the world see that change? If not, are you really living a godly life? Do we show love for others? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all disciples will know that you are my disciple. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How did Christ love us? He did for us, not expecting anything in return. Not because we'd done anything to deserve it. He did it because he wanted what was best for us. Do you really want what's best for other people? Again, we've been talking about it in class. Paul was teaching the gospel. Paul and Barnabas was teaching the gospel. And what did some of the Jews do? Drug him out of the city and tried to stone him to death. Why? Why? Was that love? No. That's not love from God. That's not love of others. That's love of self. I don't want you to tell me what I should do. I like my life the way it is. I like doing what I do now. Well, do we show love for others? Love for others isn't just doing kind things. Love for others is concern about their spiritual situation. Do we actually ever take the time to start discussions with people about their spiritual situation? If you don't, do you really love them? Because if you never teach them the gospel and they never obey the gospel, what kind of future do they have? What's awaiting them? Not going to be good. How can you say you love them if you never try to save their soul? You don't love them. You're just doing the easy things to make yourself feel good about yourself. Are we letting our light shine? Are we sharing the gospel? Throwing it out there as a way to save people, to bring them in where they can be saved. That's the idea of sharing your light. That is sharing the gospel. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Everyone should be able to teach. Does that mean they've got to be able to stand up and give a sermon? No. Does that mean they've got to stand up and be able to teach a class? No. But you should be able to stand up in front of a friend and explain why obedience to the gospel matters to you and why it matters to them. If you can't do that, why? Don't you know or don't you care? But you should be able to do that. It should be simple. Do you know why obedience to the gospel matters to you? Do you know that? Hopefully you do. And if you do, why is it hard to share? We share all sorts of other things, right? Why can't we share that? Because that's letting our light shine. Do we really let our light shine? Are we following the commandment? Will God, on the day of judgment, say, Mark, I know who you are. I know you try. Now, is it our responsibility for what they do with it? No. We talked about it. We're the messenger. We're Amazon. We deliver the message. That's all we've got to do. That's all we can do. What happens with it after that? It's up to them. But if we deliver the message. Last one. Do we provide a good example? Paul, talking to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." He's telling Timothy, don't let people just dismiss you. No matter what they do, make sure that you provide a good example. An good example of what you say, that's in speech, and what you do, that's in conduct, in love. We just talked about that. You're supposed to love as you've been loved. Well, do you really love someone enough to try to save their soul? In faith, do you show that you truly believe in God, that you trust God, that you believe that God is in control? Does your life really show that? You know, if we go around whining and complaining about how rough it is being us, and how nothing ever good happens, and whoa, 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 is that a good example? Is that letting the world know that you have faith that God is in control? I don't think so. And in purity, do you try to do the right thing? Does it mean we will always be perfect? Nope. Does not. God never expected us to be perfect. David was a man after God's own heart. David tried to live a good life. Did he always succeed? Oh no. Peter sought to serve God. Did he always get it right? Oh no. But you know what? God recognized both of them because they did their best. They tried. Their intent was to do those things. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But we've got to be trying, always trying, always striving to be a good example. That's my sermon for this morning. Question for you to think about is, will the Lord know your name? Will the Lord know your name? Have you lived a life such that God will recognize you and welcome you in? If he runs into Satan, would it be like his discussion about Job? Have you met Job? Do you know about Job? Would he do the same for us? Would he be able to have that conversation with Satan? If not, we probably need to make some changes in our lives. There's probably some things that we need to be doing differently. Our focus on a godly life probably needs some attention. Letting our light shine probably needs some attention. So I'd ask you to truly, truly think about that this morning. Think about, will God know your name? If he doesn't, if you've never obeyed the gospel, he's not going to know your name because you're not one of his. Not done the things that are necessary to be saved. But you know, unfortunately, you can be baptized, obey the gospel, and then not do anything with it. And he won't know you either. Not a one and done. We've got to continue to strive to live the life that God has commanded us to live. And if you haven't done that, we'd like to help you with that as well. We'll pray for you. We'll be willing to try to help you in any way that we can. So if we can help anybody in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.